I'm going to begin sermon time with a list of exercises. I'm going to give you seven, and I'm going to ask that you pick two. Which of these seven? You can do squats, which I'll give you just a graphic. Or you could do planks. Or you could do push-ups. Excuse me. You can run 3 miles. You get a jump rope for 3 minutes, swim 10 laps, or do the what's called the farmer's walk, which is heavy weights. And farmers, you have to pick two more because you do this all the time. So, you know, but carrying heavy stuff. Where are the ones for us? You can't do any of the above. So you make a list of seven. I promise I'll pass those out this week. We'll give you the alternate list of, I didn't think of that. You're right. But even if you can't do them, you're going to argue that they're good. They would, if you could, help your muscle groups. You know, I have written down here, so I have written, why are you not doing all of them? And I was going to say, you said to pick two, and she's going to say, I can't do any of them. But hopefully we would all agree on this. The answer is I would pick some that I think would help me most where I am today. You know? And I started with the exercises because it's kind of the same effort that we're making. We have this sermon series and we have seven messages devoted to three chapters. And the series is trying to find how do these things practically apply. Faith, what does it look like? If I am going to be able to live for Jesus every day of the week, what's it look like? And last Sunday, we worked through trying to speak truthfully. That was our challenge. And we're in Ephesians 4, and where we left off there with speaking truthfully in 25, and then you've scanned down through in 26, the next thing is anger. We'll deal with that a little bit. We'll fold that into today's message, some degree. Verse 28, don't be stealing. 29, the instruction is to watch your mouth. By the time you get to 31, trying to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger again. All the above, any of the above. Worthy of stopping, consideration, discussion, application. All those are practical. We are choosing to focus this morning on forgiveness as our third of these seven because of the power. And there's a lot in society about the power of forgiveness. Counselors, schools, the internet, of course, is filled with suggestions. I thought it was interesting when I did a search. The first 5 results of my search on the power of forgiveness were from these places. Berkeley, the Mayo Clinic, Psychology Today, Johns Hopkins, and Harvard. I thought, man, there's some power players in there in things medical and counseling, and they're all talking about the power of forgiveness. And we're going to step up even a higher level of wisdom, power, and authority. Looking at the Word of God here, we're in Ephesians 4, and this is verse 32, last verse of chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's your memory verse for this week, if you want one. And again, going back to the exercises and picking from the options, if you're scrolling through, looking through chapter 4, would you have chosen forgiveness of your own accord as one of your exercises? Because work will be required. You know, how can I take what Paul writes here for God and mature in my own ability to forgive? So if you have an insert and you follow, there are 4 questions I'm going to ask myself. And the first question I would ask is this. Have I ever been forgiven? And the answer is yes, because it's right there in the verse. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That is all of us. The you is all inclusive. It applies to every reader ever. God is willing. You know, you search the internet, you get stories of willingness to forgive. There was an article in 2021. Chrissy Teigen was apologizing for mean tweets and bullying. And the article made a judgment, said, though Teigen has expressed guilt and shame for her toxic behaviors, can we forgive people for their past problematic statements? Experts say it's difficult. but a sincere apology can facilitate the process. That's a human level. Maybe, but it's hard. Or you might say, what if they don't apologize? What if they can't apologize? Is there no hope? The more I dwell on how this imperfect human being has wronged me, the tougher it's going to be for me to forgive. The more I'm able to think about how my perfect Savior has forgiven me, the easier it's going to be to do likewise. What has Jesus done for us collectively? He has taken our guilt and our shame. He's taken the plight and the punishment and the hostility and all the sin of the world. And he's nailed it to the cross. And he suffered. William Stoddard wrote it this way: forgiving the unforgivable is hard. So was the cross. Hard words. Hard wood. Hard nails. What has Jesus forgiven me of personally? You can think that to yourself. Everybody's violated his commands. And he responds to all of us with this self-giving love. And that's how you treat your kids. Have you ever extended forgiveness to a kid? Why not other people? How come it's a little tougher sometimes to extend the same grace to a coworker that I very freely give to a child? Forgiving, charizomahi, literally extending grace, to freely give, to pardon, to bestow. Jesus does this to me every day. Giving forgiveness starts at the cross. When I remember how much forgiveness I have been given. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the prayer, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Do I want that which I am unwilling to give? Those who have received forgiveness are so full of gratitude that they will in turn eagerly forgive others. I don't know what you're full of. I don't know what you have a lot of. You got a freezer full of fish, a drawer full of Tupperware lids, money. For me, the more I have of something, the more willing I am to give it away. Do I recognize how much forgiveness I have? Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. He thought he was aiming high. Their standard was 3. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or a footnote says 70 times 7 or 490. Which is it? And we always say if you have to do the math, you missed the point. And for people who can't grasp the concept of forgiving, in the very next verse there, Jesus tells a story. It's a story about a guy who owes more than he could ever possibly repay. And the guy that can collect on the debt says, oh, fine, I'll just sell you and your family and you all become slaves and that'll be the end of it. And he pleads for mercy and he has graciously extended forgiveness and the debt is erased. Only to have him walk out the door and turn right around and find a guy that owes him a few bucks and grab him by the neck and throw him in jail. And everybody's upset at his inability to give the same back. And they go run and tell, and the forgiving master is enraged and says, fine, if that's how you want to be. And many of us know the story. And am I guilty of living the story? Yeah, forgiving is tough. There's all kinds of factions and strife in churches and families. We don't always do a very good job of forgiving. How can I do better? First thing I have to remember is how much forgiveness has been extended to me. My second question for myself is, how is my timing in all of this? Timing's one, like trying to hit a ball with a bat or a club. Timing matters. All the songs and the music and coming in and keeping timing is hard. You're tuning up an engine. It matters on timing. How is my timing, forgiveness, in the moment, right now? I don't know if you saw this. It was a Duxbury, Maine a mom has allegedly killed her three young children, a five-year-old daughter, a three-year-old son, and an infant son, before attempting to take her own life. In that, I believe she was unsuccessful. And her husband's immediate statement of forgiveness raised eyebrows for people. It says, to forgive someone does not mean to absolve them of guilt or immediately embark on a path of happiness. It's a slow and typically, it's slow and it's typically unusual to get to that phase as quickly as this grieving father did. You know, often when somebody wrongs us, it's not that we forgive too quickly. We react too quickly. Because we're mad. We're angry. We had that up in verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Kenneth Bowles wrote this in College Press commentary. An action taken in the heat of anger is almost always the wrong action. So I don't want to act too quickly, but I don't want to fester. I don't want it to sit too long. You know, timing. The other half of that verse is don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Balance. Few things have a higher priority than seeking restoration with a brother. This is, again, Matthew 5:23 in the sermon. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And have something against there, in the Greek, the original is hold. Holding on to something. Is that me? Am I holding on to this? How's my timing? In my memory. Long term. How long have you been holding on to whatever it is? Mark 11:25 stuck with me since I started working on this. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. How long are you going to hold on to this? Garth Brooks is credited with a song. I've never heard it. I don't recall it. It says, first part of the chorus, we bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out. We're always digging up things we should forget about. And there's some stuff that's happened between this couple and the song, because this is the first verse. Well, I was kissing on, I don't know the tune, but I was kissing on Cindy. Hey, that I won't deny. But that's a long time ago. I let a dead dog lie. But if you want to cut deep, how about you and old Joe? I caught you down at the creek just 10 years ago. How long are you going to hold on to that? Yeah, okay, I did you wrong yesterday, but remember what you did to me just 10 years ago. So now we're even. How long are you going to hold on to stuff? Over time, offense turns to bitterness. Bitterness becomes callousness, and callousness winds up in rejection. So where are you in that timeline? Well, they did me wrong, and I'm offended. I'm going to hold on to that. Oh, I'd really love to work in church ministry with so-and-so, but I always go back to, you know, I just can't get past, it's only been 10 years ago. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And you look at the original there, and the whole, the Greek is eschete. It's from echo, is what it reads in the English. Hold in the hand, hold fast, keep. And I kept getting, is there a play on words here between the Greek and the English? Like echo? You know, like this just keeps coming back. I'm going to hold in my hand, and it just keeps bouncing back. And if we turn to the context of Mark 11:25, Jesus makes this statement that we have on the screen. After that whole withered fig tree incident, Jesus going into town, he finds this fig tree and it doesn't produce figs, and he curses it and he walks away. You know? Well, the next morning when they walk into town, they walk past the same tree. It's dead. It's completely withered and dead, and the disciples are like, what happened? You know, and it's the final week. It's after the triumphal entry. It's the last week before the cross, Palm Sunday, etc. And Jesus was on his way into town, cursed the fig tree, and then he went into the temple and literally cleaned house, right? Just fixed all that. So the next day when they walk past that same tree and the guys go, who's dead? What? And Jesus, this is where Jesus says, you know, fellas, you could have that same kind of power. You could tell a mountain to go jump into the sea. If you just believed in your prayer. What he's telling him is you don't need the middleman. You don't need this corrupt temple system. I'm about to clean house there and that's going to wither and be like this dead fig tree. You don't need that. What you do need is to let go of the anger that you're holding on to and let the Spirit move and work through you. What you need to have this kind of power is the faith in verse 24 and the forgiveness of verse 25. We unleash God's power with faith and forgiveness. How long am I blocking that potential? Because I just hold it against them. No. And if you're tracking with that, a legitimate question number three, but what about justice? Because I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. You want me to let it go because you're the guilty party. And I'm the innocent one. Well, see question one above. You might say, we're all guilty, but if we as a bunch of Christians, if we start doing this and we give all this kindness and compassion, we start forgiving people, aren't we going to get run over by the world? Klein Snodgrass said in his commentary, the text does not encourage being naive about danger and violence in the world, but that's a precise reason kindness and forgiveness are necessary. How many people, I want justice when my rights are violated. And I want forgiveness when I'm the one that did wrong. And I want to have it both ways. And maybe this is what trips us up. Even mature Christians, I want to be forgiving. I want to move on. And I know what you're going to do. The preacher's going to help me here. Going to stand up and quote all the verses like, vengeance is mine. God will judge us. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. You get that from me. Relax. God will take care of it. But Christians who are really aware of the Word of God and anybody that's been listening to the first part of this, you're going to put this together and say, okay, yeah, I'm not talking about a time when some pagan, wicked, sinful, evil person blatantly defies God and sadly will get what they deserve. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about my problem is with, I got a saved Christian here, somebody who has accepted Jesus just like I have, and you're telling me to wait, and God's going to extract vengeance. He's not going to do it. He's going to give them forgiveness. We already went over this. And they're going to wind up not suffering. Which is why I really just want to suffer. I don't really want justice. I want suffering. Klein Snodgrass said, sin breeds sin. And violence begets violence. Christians are asked to break the cycle. This is part of dying with Christ. Wimpy people need not apply. The weak cannot forgive. Only the strong have the resources to forgive. Which brings us full circle to the fourth question. Do I really want to do the work of forgiving? And it's just like those exercises that I picked in the beginning. And you might say, see this? This is why I don't participate in your little fill-in-a-blank exercises. I don't want to write that down. Remember that whole work on timing? You're talking about sports is work, and music is work, and mechanics is work. It's all hard work. It's a lot of work. Agreed. If you work on forgiving the way you work on basketball, or memorizing lines for a play, or gardening, or making sure that the audit has all the documentation. That's all hard work. If you work that hard at forgiving, how hard are you going to be working? Glenn Schaefer told me, this was in Christian Reader. He said, he's the preacher. He's doing a children's minute sermon up in front with the kids. He says, I hold up an ugly looking summer shirt that I wore occasionally around the house. And I explain to the kids, somebody said this shirt was ugly and I should throw it away. That really hurt me. He said, I'm having trouble forgiving this person who said mean things. Do you think I should forgive them? He says, immediately, my six-year-old daughter, Alicia, raises her hand and says, yes, you should, without hesitation. And he says, oh, why? That person hurt my feelings. To which Alicia wisely answered, because you're married to her. And the spouse can be the most guilty party. Am I still willing to do the work? Philip Yancey has a book, Holocaust and Ethnic Cleansing, and here's an account in that. As so many abused children learn, without forgiving those who hurt us, we cannot free ourselves from the grip of history. I have a friend, he said, whose marriage has gone through some rough times. And one night, George passed a breaking point and emotionally exploded, and he pounded on the table, on the floor. "I hate you," he screamed at his wife. "I won't take it anymore. I've had enough. I won't go on. I won't let it happen. No, no, no." And he says, several months later, his friend wakes up in the middle of the night and hears these strange sounds coming from the room where their two-year-old son sleeps. He goes down the hall. He's just standing outside the door. And so what he heard sent shivers down his spine. His two-year-old is repeating, word for word, with precise inflection, the climactic argument between his mother and his father. "I hate you. I won't take it anymore. No, no, no." So George realized that in some awful way he had just passed on his pain and his anger and his unforgiveness to the next generation. Am I willing to do the work of trying to forgive? Forgiveness restores relationships, or at least provides a foundation on which they can be restored. I like this statement. It said, "The nature of the offense will determine the length and character of the process." And don't write that down yet. Don't commit that to memory. I left part out. The nature of the offense and the maturity of the one forgiving will determine the length and character of the process. Forgiving does not necessarily forget. Pain may be too deep for that. What forgiving does accomplish is rejecting bitterness, malice, revenge. That's hard work. But it's good work. It's good. Kitchen remodel that we're in the midst of. It's hard work. But I like the process. I like the work. I look forward to a better result. You know, I can envision what she'll be able to accomplish in the future. I know what she's already created over many years with a far less updated space. You know, I mean, I'm convinced it's going to be very well worth it. Forgiving is worth it. My new life is going to be a lot better. It's just that there's always that chance you say, yeah, you might do a bunch of work and you don't get anything in return from the guilty party. That's what makes this difficult. It can be a very one-sided affair. I don't control the actions of other people. I'm choosing to forgive. I'm going to control my response. We say that often, my response, my responsibility. Fred Luskin, who is director of Stanford University's Forgiveness Projects, he says very simply, forgiving someone is more for yourself than for them. 2020 results. Study is published in the Journal of Psychology and Health. It says people who were more forgiving were more likely to sleep better and for longer, and in turn have better physical health. Forgiveness may help individuals leave the day's regrets and offenses in the past and promote sound sleep. Otherwise, as many troubled sleepers have experienced, we might have too much on our minds to get any rest. Another study, 2020. Compared to revenge, forgiveness is a more empowering tool for coping with the burden of emotional baggage. And I always love it when secular studies spend millions of dollars and tons of hours to come up with what you can read in the Bible in 5 seconds for free. You know, am I willing to do hard work of forgiveness? Yeah, and there's a lot in it for me as well. So I want to close this morning with, there's a powerful example here, and then I think a solid summary statement to work on later. It's from Vishal Mangalwadi. He's a Christian leader in India. He writes movingly of the impact that Gladys Staines has had on their nation. Gladys and her husband Graham and their children had devoted their lives to serving lepers in India's eastern state of Orissa. And Vishal writes this account. Gladys was an ordinary housewife, but she stunned our nation by spontaneously, unpretentiously, humbly, and genuinely forgiving militant Hindus for their atrocities. They burned alive her husband Graham and their two sons, who were 10 and 7 at the time, on January 23rd, 1993, the three guys were sleeping in that Jeep. Went home to Australia for a while, but she said, I had to return to the country with our daughter, Esther. I cannot just leave these people who love and trust us. In 2005, the government of India honored Gladys with one of their highest civilian honors, Padma Bhushan. And the article said, why should an individual be given a national honor simply for forgiving murderers? He said, now to appreciate this forgiveness, remember that India's and Pakistan's births as free nations came with terrible pain from Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, sectarian riots. About 10 million people were made homeless. One half to 1 million people were killed, including Mahatma Gandhi. He said, 50 years of secular democracy and education cannot free us from this destructive chain of violence and revenge. Hindu-Muslim clashes have burned trainloads of innocent passengers, leading to riots that last for weeks. Frequent riots have reduced Indian Muslims to relative poverty and powerlessness. Any successful Muslim businessman is a marked target for the next round of riots. Even sympathetic bankers hesitate to lend to him. Gladys's simple act of forgiveness became a national phenomenon because it broke the very common chain of cause and effect. I said, in city after city, Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, Buddhist, Jain, and secular leaders gathered to publicly honor Gladys as a saint to emulate. The government of India was simply the last in line to acknowledge that Gladys Staines is an ordinary woman with an extraordinary spirit, possessed of a spirituality that can heal our nation. And I believe Gladys's willingness points to the truth of this last statement. Forgiveness is not an absence of accountability. It's a refusal to let a past wrong destroy present relations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly and mindful of how graciously and powerfully you forgive us. There is much that is required of us to work through the processes, to find the counseling and the wisdom that is helpful to be able to repair and rebuild and renew. But Father, we pray that we would be willing to trust you, be willing to follow your leading, be willing to make the effort to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. We thank you for examples in scripture, in history, and today. May we be that example for another tomorrow. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.